Let's pray. Father, open now this blessed word to us. We are always in need of grace. We stand at all times in need of grace. We are moving through this waste, howling wilderness where there is nothing and no one apart from Thee who can minister grace to our hearts. We need to see the Lord Jesus, to be drawn to Him, to be encouraged, Father, much, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord. So now we commit our time to Thee. Teach us, encourage us, that we might honor and glorify Thee and Thy Son in all things, for we pray in His name. Amen. Okay. Now, one of the things that encourages me about the Word of God, I mean, look at this book that you've got here. I can tell you right now that if this book is not true, we have got nothing. Absolutely nothing. If this book is not true, I have wasted my life. I can tell you right now. Because I could have been doing a lot of things other than talking to people about this book and reading this book. I kind of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, he said in that's his great apologetic for the resurrection, isn't it? And he said, you know, if the dead do not rise, of all men, we are the most miserable. We are the most miserable. And that's exactly the truth. That's how I feel about it. He said, you know, if the dead don't rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Amen to that. Amen to that. If this book isn't true, we ought to just throw a party. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? It makes no difference at all. This book, it is critical that this book be true. We have nothing else to lean on. And no one. And if you say, well, we've got the right Reverend so-and-so down there, yeah, we sure do, and chances are he doesn't know what he's talking about.
He's the wrong Reverend.
And, yeah, the wrong Reverend. Yeah. But here we have this book that's in our hand, and if you say, what makes you think that this book is true? Well, one of the things that makes me think this book is true is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. When a prophecy is given and it comes to pass, that makes me think there's something here. Now, there are, I don't know, maybe 1,000 prophecies given in this book. Half of them, I understand, I haven't counted them up at all, but I understand that about half of them have already been fulfilled. We have been looking at these seven letters to the seven churches, and we have been looking really, perhaps more than anything, at the way these talk about the unfolding of the history of the church, beginning with the apostolic church figured by Ephesus, and now we've been looking at Thyatira. And when we were in here the last time, I told you, what we have in this Thyatira is a prophecy and a picture of the church in Rome. It's a picture of the church in Rome. We don't have in any of these churches, there are two of them. That there are no.
Anybody else need a Bible?
Anyone need a Bible?
You got one? Okay.
Got a Bible, Gloria? Give Gloria a Bible, Michael. There you go. Don't tear his Bible up now, Gloria. All right. Look at the second chapter of Revelation. When we were in here the last time, we looked at Thyatira. Interestingly enough, Thyatira is the hometown of a lady named Lydia. Yeah, she was a seller in purple, and Thyatira was a famous center for the selling of purple and scarlet cloth. And Lydia, in fact, let's take a look at her. No reason why we shouldn't.
Does she know how they made that purple cloth?
Out of crushed worms, is what I've heard. Am I right on that?
I figured you'd know. But
you figured I would. Well, maybe I didn't. I don't know.
A berry of some kind.
Did you say crushed worms?
Scarlet, yeah. It's called worm scarlet.
What's
been
eating
there? Yeah. All right. We have got... And when I said that Lydia is from Thyatira, I think that she was. Yeah, it says so in the 14th verse of chapter 16. Let's just talk a little bit about the 16th chapter of Acts.
That's it, good.
Spend a little time in that, because it does get to this woman from Thyatira. Isn't it a wonderful thing that because of this book, we not only know there was a church in Thyatira, we may know the very first Christian.
Yeah.
I don't know that she was, but certainly she was a convert early in the, when Paul and Silas were out there. Now, this story that unfolds in the 16th chapter of Acts, it begins actually in the 15th chapter. Begins in the first chapter, if you want to get right down to it, but we won't get too pushy about that. In the 15th chapter, at the end of the 15th chapter, we've got these two men, Paul and Barnabas, who had a falling out. And, you know, they split up and go their separate ways. And they go their separate ways over a man, a young man, a kid, really, named John Mark. John Mark is the author of the book that we have in our Bible called the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah, that's right.
John Mark was a protege of Simon Peter, and he was a nephew of Barnabas. He was Barnabas' nephew. In their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them. Well, down the road a little ways, they ran into a little trouble. Now, I don't know what John Mark thought he was going to do out here. Maybe just wander around the country, see some of the country, kind of like driving to Kilgore. You get to go through Quinlan and what have you. And man, get to do a little traveling, see some folks, have a little fun. Well, it doesn't exactly work out that way, does it?
He's kind of a weenie.
Yeah, kind of, because, they get into a little trouble and get slapped around a little bit. Then John Mark turns around and goes back to Jerusalem and back to his mom's house. Knocks on the door, "Mom, let me in," And Paul and Barnabas are left out there by just the two of them. Now, here they are. They're going back on a second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas. In fact, said, we need to go back out there, go back to the places where we were, where we preached the gospel, where churches were established, that we need to go back and see how the brethren are doing.
Check up on them.
See how they're doing. Follow them up, as Doss Trotman would say, huh?
Yeah.
Do a little follow-up here. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. John Mark, and Paul says, no. Not going to take him. He wouldn't stay with us in the work before. He ran away when the going got tough. He doesn't need to be out there. He lacks the maturity to be out there with us, because it's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. And Barnabas insisted that they take John Mark with them, and Paul insisted that they not. And the dissension between them became so sharp and so great at the end of Acts 15 that they split ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and went to Crete, which was their, I think it was Crete, and then Cyprus, rather. That was their home island. That was Barnabas' home. He was a Cypriot. And Paul took a man named Silas, and off they went together. Now, a lot of people I've heard a lot of people speculate about this. Who was right here? Was Paul right? Or was Barnabas right? Well, I'm not sure. Paul could be a pretty tough man when it comes right down to it. He didn't have time for a lot of nonsense. And maybe he wasn't as kind and loving and patient and et cetera as he should have been. We know later on that the breach between him and John Mark at least was healed. Because in his second letter to Timothy, he says, when you come, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me. So we know that part, and we know that John Mark went on to do great things because we've got a gospel named after him.
Wow.
That he wrote. So for all of you out here, if you have ever failed in your life, and if you haven't, I'll pray for you for lying to me. But if you've ever failed in your life, and if you've said, well, that's it for me, nothing I can do now. Oh, man. There it is. I'm ruined. Don't worry about it. Just confess it and put it behind you and go forward. And John Mark is a good example of that. But there is one other thing I want you to think about. Who was right, Barnabas or Paul? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know this. Take note. The Holy Spirit follows Paul. We don't hear one more word about Barnabas, so far as I can remember here. Not one. The Holy Spirit goes with Paul. Then it's Paul. That's where the action is. And Paul and Silas start north up the coast of the west coast of what is now Turkey. And we have the story unfolding here in the 16th chapter of Acts. And they are on their way to a meeting with a woman from Thyatira. And there's no doubt in my mind, although the book doesn't say so, there is no doubt in my mind that this woman was involved very deeply and with great commitment, no doubt, to the church at Thyatira that was the recipient of this letter. I couldn't prove that, but I think it's the truth. Paul and Silas haven't gone too far on their little peregrinations when they get to a town called Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple there whose name was Timothy. Timotheus. The word means honored of God. This young man is going to play a tremendous part in everything that Paul is doing, and Paul will love him like a son. Paul wrote his last letter to this young man, Timothy. His last letter. His swan song. And he was concerned about Timothy. Timothy is probably the one who carried the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus. Timothy's probably the one that carried that, if you think about that one. Timothy was a young man, who he knew what it was to fail and to be discouraged. You remember in the second letter where Paul says to him, stir up the gift that is in you. And don't be afraid. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You like that one, Merlin? All right. And here is Timothy. And they find Timothy. And we get a little story here that I've always wondered about this. Maybe one of you can clear it up for me, because I don't have the answer on this one. I can't figure it out quite. Timothy was a Greek. You say, well, it says here that his mother was a Jewess. And yes, that's what it says. But his father was a Greek. Timothy was raised as a Greek. He was Greek-speaking. And Timothy had never even been circumcised. Which, once again, it's a pretty clear indicator that he wasn't raised as a Jew and probably didn't even think of himself as a Jew. But Paul took him and circumcised him. Now, I can't figure that one out, Lloyd. Paul, who was so committed to the idea that the Gentiles didn't have to, you know, follow the law and do these things that the Jews did. And I mean, he was committed to that.
But he was a politician.
But he must have been, because here it says it was because...
amongst the Jews.
Yeah.
So he had to get him ready.
He took him. It was because of the Jews that Paul circumcised him, he said. And so, and that's a little operation that it's not easy to get over. It took him some time to heal from that one. But here it is. And he, Timothy, was well reported of by the brethren. Wow. That's good, isn't it? That's good. I know a guy. I've known any number of people in my experience, and so have you probably, that for all of their gifts, for all of their commitment, for all of their desire to do good and whatever and get busy for the Lord and everything, they had problems getting along with the brethren. If you went to the brethren and said, "What do you think of this guy?" Well, he's troublesome. Timothy didn't have that, did he? He was well reported of by the brethren. And I can just hear Paul saying, "What do you think of this young man? He's solid. He's solid." Well, Paul needed to hear that, didn't he? Because he had just heard, he just had this experience with John Mark, which didn't turn out so well. So he takes Timothy, and we know that Luke, from the way this is written, we know that Luke was with him, although Luke doesn't name himself here, but he talks about himself as if he were here. And here they are. They are going through the cities. And let's go down and pick this up in verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, however the Holy Spirit communicated this to them, I don't know. But I think it's interesting to see this, that here were individuals who were really being guided by the Lord. Being guided by the Lord. I was reading just a couple of days ago about an experience that H.A. Ironside had when he was a young man. He and his wife and child were going to Los Angeles, where their home was, or maybe it was San Francisco. I think it was San Francisco at that time. And H.A. Ironside had the strongest impression that he should get off the train in Fresno. He had no idea why. But he sent his wife and his son on to San Francisco, and he said, "I got to get off here." And he got off the train in Fresno, walked down to a meeting that was going on in a church that evening, just walked in and sat down on the back row. There were two women sitting up on the platform. Now, that's a woman out of place for you right there. But they were there. And one of them looked back, and when she saw him, she didn't know him, but she got up and went back and said, "Are you supposed to hold a meeting here tonight?" And he said, "Well, I don't think so." And she said, "Well, we don't know who's going to do the preaching, and you just kind of look to me like someone that could do this." And he said, "Well, I'd be happy to get up and give you a word if you have no one to do it." And they said, "Please do." Handed the platform over to him. And, of course, H.A. Ironside was very powerful. And there were some people that got saved there that night. Now, I don't know what was going on here. I don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated this to Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and these guys, but the door was blocked. It was blocked. They could not go back into Galatia. So they went up to Troas, and in case you're interested, Troas was a city built on the site of the ancient city of Troy. Yeah. Where they, you know, built a wooden horse that they dragged inside the walls. And that was a mistake, wasn't it? Yes. And here they are in Troas. And that night, imagine if you will, here are individuals. They have come as far as they can. They are at the very edge of what we know as Asia. Looking across the gray waters of the Dardanelles, to the mainland of Europe, across the Dardanelles there, laying out, you know, I can just imagine it, kind of like a bank of clouds over there, and they're looking out at that. And that night, Paul had a dream. Now, I hope you are not getting the directions from the Lord by dreams. But remember, at this time, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the Word of God. And that night in a dream, Paul saw a Macedonian. And that Macedonian said to him, "Come over and help us. Come over and help us." Man, think of that. Now, Macedonia, incidentally, was the home of Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedonia, his father. Alexander wept because he thought his father was going to conquer everything and leave him nothing to do. But he needn't have worried. His father left him plenty to do, and boy, did he ever do it. Macedonia was the home of Aristotle the philosopher. In fact, when Alexander the Great was young, Philip brought Aristotle to the royal court or whatever it was to tutor his precocious young son, Alexander. Or as the Greeks call him, Megas Alexandros. Here is a Macedonian. Think of this. These philosophers and these intellectuals and these soldiers. And for all that they had, they needed all the help they could get because they were in darkness and they were lost. Now, I don't care what else you've got going for you. When you're lost, you're lost. When you're lost, You can have all the intellectual ability in the world, and you're lost. You can conquer the known world, and you're lost. Come over and help us, said this man. Then the next day, they got up, and Paul said, "Let me tell you what happened last night." And these guys said, "Let's go. Let's cross." And they crossed the Dardanelles into Europe, and look around you today. Every one of you in this room today
is a product
of that, because you're all Europeans, probably. I don't see any non-Europeans in here. And every one of you, one way or another, can trace your spiritual heritage right back to this. Because here is where the gospel came to Europe. Here's where the gospel came to them. Then they crossed the Dardanelles, and they came to a city called Philippi. And of course, boy, am I glad they did. Am I glad they did. Because Philippi is the group of Christians. That's the assembly that was founded right here that Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians to. And in that letter, he wrote a passage that personally to me has meant more to me than any other. Do you have a life verse, Lou? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. You can have a life verse out of the New American Standard. How about mine? You want to hear my life verse?
Yes.
It's a series of verses. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." What if these men had been out of the will of God? What if they had turned around and gone back and not crossed into Europe? No church at Philippi, no letter to the Philippians, nothing. for a guy like me 20 centuries later to come along and read and say, oh man, I'm sure glad he wrote that one, that I may know him. Well, here we have him.
We're all glad.
Oh yeah, yeah. Here we have them, and in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, you know, Paul didn't say, nor did these other guys say, oh, well, you're just a bunch of women. We're not going to waste our time on you. Oh, no. Oh, no. The Lord Jesus died for all. The Lord Jesus died for all. And in this, at this time, of course, there were a lot of Gentiles who used to go down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They went down there simply because some of them, at least, had sense enough to realize that there was nothing, the Greek gods were nothing. They knew and understood that these Jews had the Word of God and that they had the true God, and they would go out to the synagogue. Many of them. And here were some women, and it was the Sabbath, and they were sitting by the riverside, and they spake to the women, and look at verse 14. One of these women was named Lydia. Lydia. Now, that's a nice name, isn't it?
It's a great name.
Yeah.
Lydia Pinkham.
Yeah. Lydia, or Lydia the tattooed lady, right? Well, that's right. When her muscles start relaxing, up the hill comes Andrew Jackson. I don't know. But here you have Lydia, who was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. There you have it. Why she was in Philippi, I don't know, but apparently she had a home there. And she was apparently very successful. She was apparently, I mean, if she had a home, she was a successful woman and was making money.
Did she live right by the temple, right next door to it?
Well, I don't know. Maybe she did.
I think it says that. But
it does?
I thought it did.
Well, Michael.
I made you just imagine.
You probably did. I don't know. Maybe it was. But here she is. And look at what it says here. She worshiped God, and when she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she might attend unto the things which were spoken of or by Paul. Now, I know that the human will is a part of this. I know that the word is, whosoever will, let him come. I know that if you hear the gospel, you had better believe it, and you'd better not wait around for something else to stir you. You had better believe that gospel and get saved. But I also know that the Lord has a hand in this and is sovereign in this. Look at this. The Lord opened her heart. And what did she do? She said to Paul, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And these men then went into her home and were taken in, and that's where they stayed while they were in Philippi. And here you have the beginning of the Philippian church, and very possibly the beginning of the church at Thyatira. I don't know that for sure, but it's possible. Here we have Lydia, the seller of purple. And here we have, and you can just get ready for it, one of these days, pretty quick, I think, we'll all be home in heaven. We'll get to meet her. We'll get to meet her. And I don't know how we're going to do it, but I think we'll all speak the same language there. So you can talk to her, Susan. Find out about her. She'll probably want to know how you got saved, and you can tell her. Let's look at the second chapter of Revelation. You know, the sad truth of the matter is that whatever people get hold of, they manage to mess it up. And that's just, you know, no matter how good the beginning, you can count on people to mess it up. And look at the churches today, and look at the condition that they are in, and look at what they came from. And you know, if you could resurrect some of these old brothers that, you know, put these churches together, they would weep to see what's happened. It would kill them to see what's going on now. And here we have the church at Thyatira. Man, can you imagine what it would be like? We had this woman, Lydia, here. I can just imagine what a blessing she was to that assembly in Thyatira. Seller of purple. And yet, here they have this woman, Jezebel. We saw her last time. She has somehow taken over. She calls herself a prophetess. She has somehow wedded Christianity with heathenism and paganism. And the church has been corrupted by this. And the interesting thing about it here, the Lord calls on her to repent of her fornication. Now, fornication and adultery in the scriptures always, always, always have to do some way or another with some kind of idolatry. I don't know of any exceptions. And of course, Israel. This is one of the charges that is made against Israel, that Paul makes against them, or not Paul, but that the Lord makes against them through the prophets over and over again. Adulterers, you adulteresses. You know, because, why? Because they have left the truth that they were given, because they are not living it and walking it. Then because they have been corrupted, and in the case of Jezebel, just call her Jezzy for short, she was a Baal worshiper. Now, I don't know what this woman here that is identified as Jezebel here, I don't know what happened with her or what she was brought into the church, but I can tell you this, that the church was becoming even then more and more corrupt. Now, when I said at the outset, we've got nothing but this book. We have got nothing but this book. This is it. I can give you all some real good advice, and I hope you will heed it. And probably many of you could give me the same advice and say, well, yeah, I believe that. And, you know, here's the advice. If it is not in this book, you don't need it. Doesn't mean you can't have it, but you don't need it. And if it is in this book, you need it. You need to be looking at this. It is amazing the things that we are doing in Christendom today that do not accord with what's in this book.
Because man uses experience, not the scriptures.
That's it.
What did you say?
Man uses experience and not the scriptures. Or, you know, it is so easy for it to get into ritualism. Well, this is the way we do it, and here we go, and if you go back and say, well, why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. We need to, and of course, when it comes to the church, the guy you want to stick to him like glue is the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that tells you anything about the church and how the church should function and what the church is and what it is we should be doing. And otherwise, you know, what are we doing? Well, kind of whatever we want to do, I guess. Isn't that kind of how it works out? Here we have this woman. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Paul, well, you know what Paul would have said. But in case you don't know, I'll tell you what Paul would have said to her. Woman, sit down and shut up. You have no reason to be doing what you're doing. you are way out of line and you are way out of place. But that is not what was said here. Look at this. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not.
What verse are you on?
That was verse 21. 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, it's not just that she is into spiritual fornication and adultery, but she's drawing others in with her. She's drawing others in with her. And the whole church has been corrupted by this. Well, I say the whole church. No, that's not exactly true. In this, you know, there are always, in any church, there are always those that hold the line, that are true and faithful. And, of course, as often as not, they probably wind up getting kicked out because they're, you know, they're an offense to the others. It's offensive. Look at this. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, that I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Now, we have, of course, you've heard me say this, I'm going to keep saying it, you'll get tired of hearing me say it, perhaps. But in letters to the seven churches, these are seven periods that the church is passing through. And once again, you have fulfilled prophecy here. And you can look at it and say, wow, how did he know that? Well, he knew it because he's the omnipotent God. That's how he knew it. He knew exactly what was going to happen with the church and the direction it was going. Once again, the letter to Ephesus, the church in the apostolic age. 2, the letter to Smyrna, the church passing through persecution under Trajan and Domitian and that bunch. 3, we have got Pergamos, the church wedded to the world. Constantine comes up, and now we have Constantine's title, incidentally, was Pontifex Maximus. That was his title as king, and of course, now that's the title of the Pope. Here we have the rise of Roman Catholicism. Any of you in here who are offended at that, you'll just have to be offended. Tough. Here's what we have. And isn't it interesting? That's the first Pope that was considered, you know, the head of the church, or that they talked about and called him that, was Pope Gregory the First in the 6th century. Anyone who tells you anything different is not telling you the truth. The idea that these guys were always the head of the church, way clear back to the first, and nothing to it. Don't you believe it?
Is this Pergamus you're talking about?
No, I'm talking about Thyatira now. I'm talking Thyatira. Here we have the church of the Middle Ages, corrupt beyond belief. Corrupt beyond belief. And there is no doubt about it.
What was their main corruption?
Well, for one thing, you name it. You name it. What do you have?
I don't know that much about Catholicism, but
do you know anything about corruption?
Yeah.
Okay. You name it.
It made Washington look otherwise.
You name it, and they were into it.
Oh, okay. Purgatory.
And the teaching of purgatory came in at this time. They
sold indulgences.
We'll talk about that when we get to the church at Sardis. Now, for all of you Protestants in here, don't get feeling too warm and fuzzy. Because I've said it before, what the Catholics didn't mess up, the Protestants did. And but we'll get to them later. We'll get to them later. Here we have this church at Thyatira. And yet, even there, even in this place, you've got those that are overcomers. You've got those that loved the Lord, that knew Him, that were saved. and that were trying to hold to the truth. And the Lord commends them. Here we go, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, what can I tell you? Here is how I would like to end this little session. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God, one mediator. The veil is rent in him. The way into the holiest is open. God wants to hear from you. He wants to deal with you. You don't need a go-between. You don't need the right Reverend so-and-so to pray for you and lay hands on you. You don't need to burn candles to Saint so-and-so. You don't need any of that. In fact, to do that, you know what you're doing when you do that? You raise the veil again. You raise the veil again. You say, we're standing on the outside looking in. But the writer of Hebrews said, let us come boldly unto what? The throne of grace. Let us come boldly, not brashly, but boldly, because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. God wants to deal with you, and he wants to deal directly with you. He loves you. He knows you by name. And you have this book, and you can hold to the truth. You can do that.
Now we're the priesthood.
We are the priesthood. We are. You're looking at it right here. And no one had to lay hands on you to make that happen either, did it? No. Let's stop there. Holy Father, part us now with thy blessing. This is such a blessed thing to be able to read and to consider, and yet how solemn, Father, to think of how we, your very people, have made such a terrible mess of things. Oh, Father, recover us, stir us, lead us in the way everlasting. Give us grace to walk in truth and in the light as our Lord Jesus is in the light. Part us now with thy blessing. Give us journeying mercies onward, we pray in his holy name. Amen.